This passage of Scripture is challenging to me, and I listened to a lesson recently, and the question that he asked, I find myself saying, yeah, I would do that. And then I've realized that's not right. So I want you to bear with me as I struggle in this lesson. When I get on a topic like this and I want to present a PowerPoint lesson or a keynote lesson, I will look at pictures and it helps me set a context. And so I'm just going to do this with you this morning. Here's Jerusalem, and outlined in blue is the Temple Mount. And it's 33 football fields altogether. It's huge. In fact, down here, I don't know if you can see it well, but that's a bus, and that's a bus there. So you get the idea how big this place is. Maybe you've been there. That's the scene from a different side. This is the Wailing Wall you'll see on TV sometimes, that little section there. That's what they have drawn from Josephus's writings. And these are people here as they're walking into the... This is the court of the women on this side. And Josephus describes that in detail, first century. And so number 9 there, and you see women's court, if you can read that small. But this is that section. Still, it's several football fields. It's a huge section right in there. And in that area is the treasury for the temple. And we're going to be zooming in that area with some of the pictures. Again, here's this court of the women. So when we could go that far, this is where the sacrifices, the altar, etc. And so the animals would be brought there and killed, etc. Or brought out there and killed. But inside, underneath here, what we read, and I'll show you in a minute, were a few treasuries there. That's another description, again, from what they read in Josephus and the New Testament. They try to analyze it and what it would look like. Here's the Greek word for treasury that Luke uses. And I highlighted it in red because Bauer, Dinker, Art, and Giedrich, the standard Greek lexicon today, has done that. And it mentions this passage for the second definition. And it fits the best for the second. And it says the meaning, contribution box. That's the gloss, the word-for-word idea behind that this original word. The second one says, or receptacle, is attractive. According to the Mishnah, Shekalim 6:5, there were in the temple 13 such receptacles in the form of trumpets. And so you'll see these next few pictures, this receptacle looking like some kind of a trumpet. However, the artist will draw it. This guy here is dropping it into the trumpet-like treasury there. There's two copper coins, as we read in our text from today. When I looked at this woman, this picture, she's dropping. This definitely looks like a trumpet-like, and it goes perhaps from behind. That's some artist's idea. But she's older. And I thought, well, I go back to Luke and I look at verses 1 to 4 of chapter 21. I don't see the word old, but when I read the passage, I normally think of an older person doing this, but not necessarily. She didn't have to be an older widow. It just says widow. I look at this picture, and she's maybe not quite as old, but again, she's dropping it in, and nobody seemed to be noticing, which would be probably the typical way that someone would give to the treasury. Here, she's a little older, and you can tell by the clothes, she's poor, and she's dropping in the treasury, and other people are around. I like this one because she's a little younger here and dropping in. The guy behind here, he's got a bag of coins as Jesus contrasts in our story. I thought that was pretty good. I like this one for a different reason, because it's simply her giving to God. And I think that's what she was really doing. when she was giving, this was between her heart and God, and nothing else really mattered. And so I like the contrast with this picture for that reason. This one kind of made me chuckle, because you have the rich guy here kind of looking back. Don't know, but anyways, that's the kind of the contrast Jesus is making. This is my favorite, because you can't tell. I can't tell if she's old or young. She's just dropping it in. I had a few pictures online that were trying to illustrate this, and she had a baby in her hand. I thought, well, there's no baby in the story at all, so I'm not sure why that they would do that. But the preacher asked the question, would you have talked her out of doing this act of giving? And I struggled and think, you know, if I'm being honest, I think I might have. In fact, I started thinking about this. I think I probably have at some point in my life. When I was, before I go on to illustration, let me just make sure I say this. I'm so glad you're with us here this morning. We have some visitors. We are delighted that you're with us in our presence. And if you have any questions about what we say or do, feel free to ask me or any of the members here. We'd love to study with you and talk with you. And come back as much as you can. Looking forward to tonight, too, on how we got the Bible. And it's been uplifting for me as well. So I asked this question. Or actually, the preacher asked the question, would you have talked her out of this act of giving? And I started thinking, well, you know, when there was I had a Bible study in Illinois one time, in Rockford, I think it was. And one of the ladies was coming out of a Pentecostal group. And she talked about one of the preachers in the city who told the congregation that if you need to take out a second mortgage to give, as you should, then take out a second mortgage. And on the inside, I'm just saying, well, no, don't. And obviously, the lady that was telling the story, she agreed that was ridiculous. And I want to say, I think that's ridiculous. But there were some people, some widows in the congregation, that went along with the preacher. And I'm like, oh, maybe I shouldn't preach. Maybe I should get out of this whole situation. Because that's just humiliating me. And I'm humiliated even by it. So would I have stopped her? I just want to read the passage. Focus again on what it says. And she looked up, and he looked up, and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a poor widow put it in two small copper coins. And he said, truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all, out of their surplus, put into the offering. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. And so as I preach this lesson, I'm caused to think, am I wrong for asking her not to do this? Just go along with me for a minute. Just explore this with me. Am I wrong for thinking this? And I started thinking, you know, I think I could probably substantiate my opinion pretty strongly. And I want you to think with me through this, even though I know I'm going to be vetoed. I know that she is going to give, and I know the Lord is going to bless her and acknowledge it. And I think he went over to see this very thing. I keep thinking about what Luke says earlier in the Gospel of Luke when referring to Mary, how when the shepherds came in and told their story, she treasured these things in her heart, Luke will say. Or at the age of 12, when she recounts that story, it says that Mary treasured these things in her heart. And I think this one moment for Jesus, that he has treasured this in his heart with her. So even though I'm going to try to talk her out of it, so to speak, and you might want to also, you might want to think, what is the proper way that we should look at this, well, I should look at this? And I'll be more than interested in any of what you have to say on the way out. You know, I stand back there because I want to see everybody. And if you want to say something to me, you say it to me because I want to talk with you. But sometimes I know my brethren are excellent Bible students, and you can think of many more things than sometimes I can think of. So feel free to correspond with me as you walk out today. But would I talk her out of this? And there's a part of me that, yeah, I think I might. So give me a couple of passages that I thought about. The first one is a passage that I taught my sons. I've got four boys, and my philosophy, right or wrong, when they wanted a cell phone, I said, I'll go half. When you want a car, okay, I'll pay half. If you want insurance, okay, I'll pay half. The first year, I'll pay half. After that, they were on their own. Because I wanted them to have some skin in the game, you might say. So that's just the way I approached it as a dad. I think Paul is kind of hinting at this in 1 Thessalonians 4. Because he wants these Christians to be, when I say this, self-sufficient. That's loaded. That's a loaded idea. But generally, I will say generally, he wants them to be somewhat self-sufficient. I want my sons to be that way. I've got four sons. In some way, self-sufficient. Now, when I say that, I don't mean completely self-sufficient. I want them to rely upon God. But Paul hints at a problem in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to start at verse 9. My premise is you're not to be in need. If you can help it, you're not to be in need. That's the premise. Verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, for indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition, here it is, to lead a quiet life, to attend to your own business, to work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. All right, rest my case. That's why I would hinder her from dropping her two copper coins. I don't want her to be in any need. Now, I'm going to preface that in a minute. I'll come back to it. You ever heard the word mirror reading? Maybe some of you have heard the term mirror reading, that when you read something, you think he's probably applying to that something into the congregation. And I do think, I do mirror read a lot when I read the scriptures. I think he's addressing something that probably has some application to the church. By 2 Thessalonians, this has developed into a problem. There were people at church who weren't doing anything at all and were in need. And Paul addresses them in 2 Thessalonians 3. I'm going to start at verse 10. Situation has gotten worse, and Paul has to address it with a little more force. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we heard that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord, Jesus Christ, to work in quiet fashion and to eat their own bread. And then, if you don't obey that, the church is to withdraw from that person. a loafer, etc. They got themselves to the point where they were needy. They weren't busy. They weren't doing anything at all. And Paul commends them. So, all right, so there's my two passages. I want my sons to be somewhat self-sufficient, working, supplying for their own families, although they call grandma for help sometimes. And yet maybe she would come back and say, Dan, I'm not in need. I work. I have some extra this week. I'm going to fast the next couple of days. I plan on it. Maybe she's done this before, given her two last copper coins and been just fine. And she might not think herself in need at all. All right. Okay. I think she could reasonably say that and not be in jeopardy of what Paul said here. This is not for the need of the ease of others. This is not for your affliction. Now, Paul will use this word equality, which I know that is such a political, difficult term today. And it's such a, oh, that is just. But Paul used the word twice with giving and with some equality in mind. And I'm thinking, well, maybe I can get Paul to be on my side. Maybe Paul and I would both talk to this woman, not to give her two mites. Because the church here at Corinth, and I'm going to go to the next slide here. Paul is writing his second epistle to Corinth here. And Paul is in Macedonia when he writes it. He's just about to arrive at Corinth. And the Corinthians, according to 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store, as God has prospered him. Every week, the Corinthians had been laid by in store, and Paul is about to come and pick up the money from the treasury, although he's not going to put it in his hand. Paul has you guys choose who you want to send this gift. He's not putting it in his pocket. There's people with Paul who are other carriers of other churches, and they're all carrying their own money to Jerusalem, to the poor Christians in Jerusalem, and that's where the money's going. Now, when Paul writes 2 Corinthians, he has been here in Macedonia. You know what they've done? They have given out of their poverty to the poor saints over here in Jerusalem. Now, Paul's plan is to come through Macedonia. There are three churches, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Those are Macedonian churches. And he wants to come down in Corinth and then go to Jerusalem. That's what he wants to do, third missionary journey. But before he comes to Corinth, he's thinking to himself, I've been boasting on the Corinthians to these Macedonians. And if I'm leaving Macedonia with some of them, and we arrive at Corinth, and you guys are not ready like I've been bragging on you, I don't want to do that. So he sends 2 Corinthians to encourage them in their giving. And so go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I would love to take the time to read these two chapters, but I think most of you know them pretty well already. So I want to read just what I reviewed, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 8. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in their great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. I will say that is a flowery verse. But he is trying to say they were in poverty, but they've given so much. Paul, he's personally, I think, overwhelmed by what they've done. Verse 3, for I testify that according to their ability, he could have stopped there, but he didn't. And beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Paul's just taken back. Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, the churches of Macedonia, they want to help with these poor Christians. And they've given abundance. And Paul is visibly taken back out of their goodness. Now, he has an opinion that I might share and probably do share. Verse 10. I give my opinion in this matter, for in your it is for your advantage who were first to begin a year ago. Let me stop there. 1 Corinthians was written a year later now. 2 Corinthians is written a year ago. Not only to do this, but also desire to do it. Now finishing doing it also, so that just as there was a readiness to desire it, so there may also be a completion by your ability. And then he says this, verse 12. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what a person does not have. You are not to go into debt in this giving. Verse 13. For this is not for the ease of others. What you're giving there, Corinth, is going to some poor Christians in Jerusalem. It's not for their ease and for your edification, but by way of equality. There's that word I said. There it is. It's his choice. Verse 14, he says it now a second time. At the present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance may also become a supply of your need, that there may be equality. You see, there in Jerusalem, they had abundant supply of speakers and those who knew the gospel, and they went out to the Gentiles. They had abundance, and they were sharing spiritually. Now, the Gentiles, who have sufficient funds, are now going to supply them monetarily back to Jerusalem. And so there's this give and take. And he uses the illustration of the manna that we just talked about today. But those who gathered much didn't have too much, and those who gathered little didn't have any lack. So, that's my opinion. It's not to hurt. And you know the lady who gave me 2 copper coins? Was she giving to the point she was afflicted? Would you say that? I would raise my hand and I'd say, I think that's all she ever had. I think she's given to the point where she's in her affliction. You tell me if you think I'm wrong, but that's how I look at it, by there being equality. And this is our standard text, and I want to read it because I think this is proper. We're going to skip down to chapter 9, verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. People will come to me because I preach. Well, Dan, how much do you think I should give? Please don't put that on me. I have a hard enough time for me. You've got to do, there's the principle, reap bountifully, sow bountifully. Verse 7, each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you're giving to the point that you begrudge it, you better stop. I walked away from a congregation one time because I tried to stop them. You're making people feel. I've been in a place where they passed the basket twice. And it's like, what? I was flabbergasted. You give as you purposed in your heart. I know it. The Old Testament is 10%. That was standard. The New Testament, we're not told. So you better give out of your heart. But you know what? That it does matter to God. I love verses 8 and 9. We don't always read it, so I want to read it. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Verse 9, a quote from the Old Testament. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Paul's applying that to their contribution. It was going to the saints in Jerusalem. I never talk about harvest of righteousness. Those are phrases I just don't use in my vocabulary. But that's what the Bible says. And so I would try to encourage this woman. He says, you're not to give till you're afflicted. It's not for your hardship and their having it easy. That's not what this is for. But I skipped one verse. If I don't say it, some of you will say it. And maybe this is the woman's attitude. At 8 verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And the widow would say, she might say, that's what I want to be too. Jesus gave it all. And doesn't she capture the spirit of Jesus by giving all? And I would have to say, yeah, that's true. Do you think Jesus is going to take care of her? That she gave it all? Yeah, I think so too. But it doesn't mean I wouldn't try to stop her. Because I think I actually would. So, well, I talked this woman out of active giving. This is what I want to do for a Wednesday night in our inductive study. That you not just look at the text, but look before and after it. And sometimes it illuminates the text by looking before and after. So if you look after in Luke 21, verse 5, while some were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, he said, as for these things which you are looking at, the days will come when there will be not one stone left upon another which will not be torn down. What's going to happen to that gift she just gave? Well, what's going to happen to it? It's going to be torn down. The whole temple's going down. So what she gave, obviously you know where I'm going, but in the heart of Jesus, I think he treasured that in the treasury. And even though the physical building would go, you know this church building goes? All the things you've done for the Lord, and some of you have done a lot. Does it go? No. It's between you and God, with what you've given, whether the building stays here or not. The second part, this is where I get a little burned up, and you probably do too. Earlier in chapter 20, verse 45, and while all the people were listening, he said to the disciples, beware of the scribes who walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings and in marketplaces, and chief seats in the synagogues, and in place of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses, and for appearance' sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. Amen. When my wife and I visited Loudonville, Ohio, there was a lady there who was 69 years old. She volunteered for a Bible correspondence course. We went to go see her and study with her at 69 years old. And she comes away from the mailbox with a stack of papers like this. And everybody is asking her to give. And I found out that at 69 years old, women who are 69 and widowed, they are the target for the televangelist on television. That they get 90% of their income from ladies who are 69 and older. And doesn't that make you burn? I don't know if it doesn't. If it doesn't you, it does me. And I tried to get her, listen, you got family? Because you know what she's doing. Oh, that's just a great cause. And she'd write a check. Oh, and guess what? When you get on one mailing list, they spread it to everybody else. And now she comes, she's walking back home out of the mailbox with this. And everybody is like, no, no, no. And I thought, you know, maybe I would. Maybe I would have stopped this lady from giving. I'm glad I wasn't there. And I'm glad she gave what she gave. What does this story tell about Jesus? Verse 3, chapter 21, Luke. And he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow, whether she was young or old, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they out of their surplus put in their offering, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. It touched him what she did. And that's what she was doing. She was giving to God. And that will not be taken from her. I'm so glad Luke put it here, even though previous there were scoundrels devouring widow houses, and afterward the temple's going to be gone. But you don't think Jesus knows your every prayer, your every good work, your every soup, your every meal, your every Bible study, your every devotion to teaching or preaching, kids class or adult class, every effort you put in? Do you not think he has recognized that? I think he has. I think he's treasured those things in his heart. And when this woman comes up to the point where she doesn't have anything left to give, and the last thing she does, she gives to God, that reflects who God is. And that reflects who Jesus is. She has given her all. And I humbly have to back up and realize I don't want to be the one to step in front of her and say, don't give. Although I think those principles are true that I went through. I'm just glad he didn't stop her. Because he could have. He could have stopped her. But I think he blessed her all the more. Because what she's showing is she's laying up treasures to the one who treasured. When we read in Acts 10 about Cornelius, his prayers and alms arise before a memorial before God. Those are there. I haven't been to the Ark yet. I haven't been to the museum yet. Close by. I want to go there. I need to. I really want to go to the museum in Washington, D.C. Mr. Hobby Lobby has built for How We Got the Bible, or How the Bible. I'm dying to go there. Imagine this morning. She's got a museum up in heaven of what she's dedicated to God. And that will not be taken from her. She really epitomizes who Jesus is. Because Jesus, having greater than what she has also given us his all. We serve an awesome God who loves us and cares for us and is worthy of all adoration, worship, devotion. So let's just keep giving Him our all. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, and you believe in Jesus, and you believe in His acknowledgement of this woman, and you're willing to repent of sin and turn away from what's evil. And we know the passages. We all know enough about the Bible, what sin really is and the ugliness it does to us. And you're done with that life. You're going to put it behind you. You're willing to repent. You're willing to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, as 3,000 were on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2 and 38. And you're resolved to spend the rest of your life serving, worshiping, giving, honoring the one who gave us His all. If you're ready to do that this morning, come forward while we stand and while we sing.